Jeremiah chapter 31, we're in again tonight. We've been looking at this verse under the title, A Glorious Gospel Day. It's a picture and prophecy. But we'll read the verses again and then we'll identify the words of our text in the midst this evening. Jeremiah 31 verses 6 through to 9. There shall be a day, so saith the Holy Ghost, that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. We have been looking at these verses, as I said, as a picture and prophecy of gospel days, as indeed they are. A day of watchmen in unlikely places. A day of preachers, gospel preachers. A day of preaching whenever men shall be raised up in unlikely places to call men to come to Christ, to arise from their sins, and to make their way unto Zion to be reconciled unto the Lord. It's a day of preachers and preaching. It's also a day of praising and singing, because it says they're to sing with gladness, and they're to shout among the chief of the nations, and publish and praise ye. It's a day of singing. And the church preaches, and the church praises in this gospel day. But I want you to notice tonight that it is also a day of praying. Because it says there at the end of verse 7, it says, And say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. So this is another mark of the saints in that day, that they say, Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. So now that's a prayer. That's a prayer. Lord, we know that when that name's on it, that's a prayer. It's a prayer that's addressed to God, and we're to say it. And I draw your attention to that word say. It's a prayer given to us. Does the Lord give us prayers? Yes, he does. Say. Say this, church. Say, O Lord, save thy people. Save the remnant. Save the elect. The remnant. That's what God means by the remnant. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. And we're to pray. We're to say that they'll be saved. We're to say, Lord, save them. Bring them in. And that's what we're to pray. Sometimes the Lord gives us prayers to pray. There's nothing wrong with written prayers, if the Lord has written them. And the Lord has written this one. He said, say it, pray it. Remember how our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer. There was a time when the Christian church prayed the Lord's Prayer, and some parts of it they still do. The Lord gave us that prayer, and he said, when ye pray, say. You're to say it. When ye pray, say. There's some people say, you don't have to say it. No, the Lord said, say it. When you pray, say it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're to say it. We're to pray it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Say it. So the church is to have preaching. The church is to have praise. And the church is also to have prayer. So God's house, in gospel days, in every land and nation, has watchmen and preachers. It's a house of preaching. It's a house of praise. And it's also a house of prayer. My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. And this is what they're to say in it. O Lord. And here's a prayer the church should be praying. Now you will notice that there is an earnestness about it. And our translators have put in that word, oh. Now there's no O equivalent in the Hebrew. But there is an intensity in the verb save. Save, there's an intensity in that, Lord. Save your people. And the translators have picked up the intensity in that. And what they've done is they put a no up here to express its earnestness. Oh, Lord, save. There's an earnestness about this prayer. And that's why they put the O. Because this is to be an earnest prayer that we're to say. We're not just to say it. But we're to say, oh Lord, there's to be an intensity in the praying. It's an earnest prayer about this matter that we're considering tonight. Whenever the Lord wants us to pray this prayer and to say it, he wants us to do it with an earnest and fervent spirit. And not just to say, Lord, Lord save, but oh Lord save. You will also notice that it is an intercessory prayer. And by intercessory, we mean prayer for others. Now, you do know that prayer is any approach unto God with praise and petitions. But whenever those petitions are not for ourselves, but for others, we call that particular kind of prayer an intercession. And this is an intercession. It's for others. And as we saw this morning, the greatest intercessor of all was our Lord Jesus Christ. We quoted from Isaiah 53 that he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. And we saw what that intercession was. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He's not praying for himself. He's praying for others. He's making intercession for transgressors. And this is an intercession. And we are to be like Christ in that regard, making intercession for the transgressors. The Apostle Paul has exhorted us. He said that intercession should be made for all men. And you remember how James said, pray for one another. So the Lord delights when his people intercede for others. And this is an intercession. An intercessory heart is the mark of a generous heart. And we don't always pray for ourselves, but pray for others. It's a thing that glorifies God very much whenever we can pray for others. And it's a thing which furthers God's work. It's how God's work is furthered, by intercession. Now, there's nothing wrong in praying for ourselves. We must do that. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, use me. Lord, keep me. So on and so forth. They're all good petitions. But it is especially in intercession that you have the greatest joy of seeing the good pleasure of God accomplished. And I'm sure you've had that experience, as we all have, that our greatest pleasure and joy is seeing our intercessions answered. And very often God answers our intercessions more than he does prayers for ourselves. We know that too. He delights in intercession. Because intercession is a mark of a generous heart. Not all selfish. A generous heart. And the Lord delights in that kind of a heart. And this is an intercessory prayer. It really pleases the Lord. And it's the way God's work is mostly advanced. In intercession. Now you will notice that this intercession is about a particular matter. It's about the greatest matter of all. It's about salvation, isn't it? Lord, save. Oh, Lord, save. This is a prayer for the salvation of sinners. This is a word, in fact, it's Jesus' name, Yahshua. This is the Hebrew verb from which the name of Jesus comes. Jesus. This is his name. Call his name Jesus, for he saved his people from his sin. The name of save, the verb save, just as the name Jesus should often be on the lips of the Church of Jesus Christ. We should be praying that Jesus will do what he came to do, to save. That word save is often on our lips. It's on our lips in preaching. You need to be saved. Sinners need to be saved. And it's on our lips in praise. But praise thee, Lord, for your salvation. But praise you for saving us. And it should be on our lips when we pray. Lord, save. Oh, Lord, save. Save. And so we are to intercede that others may be saved, that sinners will be converted, that God's elect will be brought in. O Lord, save thy people. That's what we're to pray. Isn't that why Jesus was called? He'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. He shall save his people. And that's what we're to pray. Lord, save your people. That's why you're called Jesus, so that your people will be saved. And Lord, that's what we want. Oh Lord, save your people. We're to pray that. This is found in the Bible. Psalm 118 is a very special psalm. It was a psalm that was sung at the time of the Passover. You remember in that upper room, whenever they sung a hymn and the wind went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, it is commonly believed that it was this psalm that Jesus sung that night. But in this psalm, among many other things, it tells us about the stone which is refused, becoming the headstone of the corner. It's about Christ. And this refusal and this rejection of Jesus by the builders and him becoming the head and the cornerstone of a greater temple, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And that rejection and that being made the headstone or corn brings in a day. This is a day which the Lord has made. This is a gospel day. It brings in this day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So there's praise. But then there's this petition that follows up. Save, Lord. Save, Lord. The very same expression as in our text tonight. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's the prayer that we're to pray. This is the day. This is the gospel day. He's brought it in. And what are we to pray in that gospel day? This is the 24-hour day. I told you that before. This is a day that's going to go on until he comes back again. And what are we to pray in that day? Save now. It's a day of salvation, Lord. Save now. And so this is an intercessory prayer for the salvation of God's people. Of course, we don't know who God's people are. But God does. But we pray that sinners will be saved. And his people among them will be saved. He'll save his people. But a good example of praying for sinners is found in Genesis 18. That's why we read Genesis 18. Because a good example of praying for the salvation of sinners from destruction is Abraham's intercession in Genesis 18. And just to, without referring to the passage in any great detail, just to remind you of what it's about, the Lord is on his way to destroy and judge Sodom. But he doesn't go there directly. He visits Abraham's tent, first of all. Because he's gracious. Because he's slow to anger. And before he will burn up Abraham's neighbors, he comes and tells Abraham first of all about it. Because Abraham's his friend. And he'll not do anything without telling his friend. And he'll not burn up his neighbor before he'll tell Abraham about it. And so he tells Abraham about it. He gives him a revelation of the coming judgment on Sodom. And those verses are described, we read them, he told them that Sodom's sin is very great, Abraham, it's very grievous to me, this cry has come up to me, and I'm going down now. I'll see. And Abraham knows what that means. Whenever God comes down to see something, he doesn't go home again without doing something. The word that he uses in his prayer is destroy. Will you destroy the place? The word that he uses is stir. Lord, will you not stir? These are the words. He knows what it means. They're going to be burned up. He knows that it means their judgment. And the question is, why does the Lord tell Abraham this? Now, there are several reasons. But one of the reasons is, Abraham is his friend. And he knows that Abraham will have compassion and pray. The Lord Jesus Christ has come down. And he's told us things. Because we are the spiritual seed of our father Abraham, through faith in Christ. We are the friends of the Savior. And the Lord has told us things. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, I don't call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his master does. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. I call you friends because all things that I've heard, I've told you. I've made known to you. And Christ has not hid from us the coming destruction on sinners. He's told us of the coming fire, just as he told Abraham. It's all been revealed. The Lord is coming back. He's coming down to destroy the world. He's going to burn up sinners. It's been revealed to us by the Lord Jesus. We are his friends. And he's told us this. He's told us this. The world's going to be burned up just like Sodom and Gomorrah. In flaming fire, the Lord's going to come back again, taking vengeance on them that know not God and on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. He's told us that. The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and every liar shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Lord knows that. And he's told us that. And we have to do what Abraham does. He prays. And so God tells his friend to drive him to prayer. And the mention of Sodom, the Lord knows Abraham's ears will prick up. And he'll pray. And Abraham stands. He stood before the Lord. That means he stood in the way of the Lord. The two angels go on, but the Lord's not going on. He stands before the Lord. And he draws near to him. And he says, Lord, stir this. And we have to be like our father Abraham. To stand in the gap for sinners. And to say, oh Lord, save. Another good example of this is Paul's prayer. We have that in Romans chapter 11. We're just looking at examples of this prayer. Romans chapter 11. O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul deals with the doctrine of the remnant. He says there in Romans 11 verse 5, he says, even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant. I don't know who they are. But there's a remnant. His elect is going to bring them in. We don't know how to name them individually, but we're having to have a big heart for sinners. And we're to pray for the salvation and conversion of sinners. And the fact that we don't know who the elect are makes us pray all the more. Because to think about our loved ones, unconverted, and the possibility of hell, and they're non-elect, that doesn't make us fatalistic.
that makes us earnest, makes us more desirous, makes us more earnest in prayer, that they don't perish. And we pray, Lord, save. Oh, Lord, save. Bring in your people. Bring in your remnant. There is a remnant. And that encourages us to pray. It makes us pray. It drives us to pray. It encourages us to pray. And we know we'll see answers to our prayer. And this is what encourages Paul. Oh, he says, Paul, you don't say to Paul, Paul, you can't pray for Jews. They're all cut off. They're all lost. No, he says, no. There's a remnant. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. He knows Jeremiah 31. He knows the book of Isaiah. He knows this doctrine of the remnant in the scriptures. He knows that he's to pray for the salvation of God's people. And that comes out in chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what I pray. I pray, Israel, Lord, save Israel. I pray, O Lord, save them. He says, that's my heart's desire and prayer to God. Not to be saved. He says there in chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience burn me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I pray that Israel will be saved. I pray that this remnant will be brought in. And so he prays for the salvation of sinners. He prays this. In fact, he fulfills Jeremiah 31. That's what he does. Lord, save. Lord, save. He prays it. And we're still to pray. This house isn't just a house of preaching. It's not a house, just a house of praising. It's also a house of prayer. And we pray for the salvation of sinners. We pray for the salvation of God's ancient people. The remnant among them, down through the generations. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. To the very last day, there'll always be a remnant of Jews who will be brought into faith. But pray for them. Lord, save the Jews. Lord, you've taught us to pray and save the Jews. And now, Lord, your grace has been widened and all the Gentiles are being brought in as well. They're among your people now too. Lord, and we say, Lord, save the Gentiles. Save the heathen. Save them and bring them in. And the Lord will do that. And it's being done. And in fact, the next verses that follow, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says what he's going to do in answer to that prayer. I'll bring them. I'll bring them, he says. I'll draw them. And we'll see that maybe God will in a future time. So this is right and proper, brethren and sisters. It's essential that we pray for the salvation of sinners, that the Jews might come to Christ, that Muslims would be swept into the kingdom, that the lame and the blind will make their way to Jesus, that they'll join the great stream of men and women who are being drawn to Christ. If I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. We're to pray that. Lord, draw them in. And we're to put names on them too. The names of our children. The names of our grandchildren. And we're to name them. And we're to say, Lord, save them. Lord, draw them in. Bring them, Lord. Bring them to yourself. Bring them. With a prayer, though. Preaching on the Sabbath is not enough. We have to pray for the drawing power of God. We can't bring them. We can't save them. We can preach. We can tell them to go. But we can't bring them. Only the Lord can bring them. No man will come to me except the Father draw them. And that's what we have to pray, Lord. Draw them. Save them. That's how God works, in answer to his people's intercessions. And the great stream of sinners will come as the church prays. And this is a prayer. Oh, this is a prayer that will be answered, I can tell you. Because he's called Jesus to save his people from his sins. And whenever you say, Lord, save your people, I tell you, that's a prayer. That's a prayer that'll be answered. Praise the Lord. Sinners will be saved. Because Jesus is dead. And he's drawn them. And he's using us to pray for them. So that we can learn more about our God. And have the delight and the pleasure and the privilege of seeing God do his good pleasure in answer to our prayers. That's how the Lord pleases us. He excites us. He excites us. And seeing our prayers answered. Let's pray.